Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Resurrection Day to you all. What a privilege it is to be here to worship with you once again, especially in light of being able to see that Christ indeed has risen. Him dying on the cross, we can loudly proclaim and have firm foundation in this, that Christ has risen and that he has risen indeed. And how wonderful it is to be able to gather on such a day. If you would, please turn with me to the ending of Matthew 28, where we have Christ's death, or his resurrection in light of his death, laid before us. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 28, looking at how he burst forth from the grave, and that he is risen from it. Starting at verse 1 of Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the promises that are in your word, the truths that are in your word. You who are holy and righteous and sinless, you who died for our sins and has risen from the dead, we ask that you abide with us now. Help us to worship you, to bow before your feet, to look to you with a hope of seeing you. Help us to see you now by faith, with the hope that we may see you by sight. Be with us, give us understanding, guide our hearts, our wills, our lives. Help us to remember what you have said and to celebrate the fact that you indeed have risen. We pray these things in your glorious name. Amen. This morning being Resurrection Sunday, we have Christ's resurrection before us, and herein lies our hope, herein lies our life, herein lies our salvation. We see that in Christ, him being risen from the dead, despair is defied in him. With him rising from the dead, we can see that doubting is overcome through this one who has been slain for us. And we see that him being raised to life, that death is indeed conquered in him, that he conquers over all these things. He defies, he overcomes these things. And if we are in him, we too can overcome these things, can be conquerors in this risen Lord, this risen Jesus who saves us. And this being a great message to us, this being more sweet or more savory than any candy we might eat, this being more beautiful, more glorious than any flower we may see, any tree we might look at, we see that this is such a great message which gives us such a great hope for us, even now, 2,000 years after he has risen from the dead. We trust in this Christ who is still alive, even to this day. And this causes us to have great joy, even in the midst of our fears. We can have hope in this. By means of introduction, let me read to you a section of Pilgrim's Progress, this being written by John Bunyan in the 1600s, conveying this great hope that we can have in Christ. This being as they diverged for a time into the land of the giant despair and being thrust into the dungeon of the doubting castle, we read this. "Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, he broke out in passionate speech, saying this, 'What a fool am I? Thus I lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk with liberty.' He says, 'I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, can open any lock in this castle.'" And as we look at this passage before us this morning, we see that in Christ we do have such a key of promise that can open any door, whether it be with ease or with great hardness. We have a Christ who allows us to be free, to be liberated from sin, to conquer death, because he has risen from the grave. These promises of God can be plucked up in light of Christ being risen from the dead and now being ascended into heaven. We can worship this one. We can live in light of this one. We can glory in this one, even in the midst of fears, even in the midst of our doubtings, even in the midst of our sorrows and griefs. We can trust in this great living one who is Jesus Christ. We can see that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. And before us in this passage, we have this great narrative unfolded of how time has been brought into consummation, brought into fulfillment. We see that the stone is rolled away in light of Christ's resurrection. We see this great message of the angel in light of Jesus being risen from the dead. And we have this promise, this hope that the Lord shall indeed be seen, him having been risen from the dead. This being our hope and our trust, this being what we are to give ourselves to, we see that Jesus indeed has risen from the dead, and we have this narrative before us. And so these events start with the stone being rolled away from the tomb. And to give you some context before this, we see in verses 62 to 66 the information provided, the details given of the stone being placed before the tomb in light of the Jews wanting to secure Jesus' body in the grave. Of course, on Good Friday, we see that he died upon the cross. And on Saturday, we see he is buried. With evening coming, he's buried in the tomb of a rich man. And if we look at verses 62, in light of this passage being sandwiched between Jesus' burial and Jesus' resurrection, we read this in verse 62 of Matthew 27. "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said to him, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, "After 3 days I will rise." Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away, and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And so Pilate said to them, "You have your guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard before the tomb. We see the Jews, the chief priests, being emphatic. They did not want this gospel to be spread, even though Jesus himself repeatedly said, "I will rise again on the third day." They did not want to believe it. They were opponents of it. And so we see them here saying, "Put a guard before this tomb. Put a stone before this tomb. We don't want the disciples to take his body, pluck it out from the tomb, and from there try to spread this story of Jesus being risen from the dead, trying to spread this news." They did not accept his claims that he would rise again from the dead. And so they say, "Oh, Pilate, oh, governor, order this stone to be put before the tomb. Put this guard before the tomb so that the disciples might not come and take it from them." Yet if we know our Bibles well, we see that Jesus' claims were fulfilled, that he actually did rise from the dead as he said. It was not to be ignored, this fact, this hope that he had given people that he would rise from the dead. Even though he died upon the cross, even though he cried out in agony and pain, even though he died, he had said this, that he must rise again. If we look back at Matthew 16, back at Matthew 17, back at Matthew 20, we see him completely saying as he goes to Jerusalem, as he's being accompanied with his disciples, he says that he must be killed. He must be delivered over. He will be delivered over. And yet he must be raised on the third day. These Jews did not want to believe it. And so we must ask ourselves, do we believe in what the Bible tells us and what Jesus foretold and what actually came about after he said it? Do we actually believe that Jesus died as has been said by him, as been said in the Bible? Do we accept the confirmation that he was slain during the reign of Pilate, that he was put upon the cross, that he was worshipped even before he died? Do we believe these things? And the world believes these things. They are willing to accept that there was a Jesus, that he did die, that there was a sense of disciples following him. And so we must ask, do we believe this? But more importantly, do we actually believe that he has risen? Are we willing to stake our lives on these truths, that the stone has been rolled away, that the guard has been scattered, and that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead? Do we actually believe this? Do we put our trust in the Bible and say, yes, he has risen, just as he said he died? I believe that he also has risen. We believe in this reliable witness before us that Jesus has risen. And so do we believe it? Do you believe it? Do I believe it? Do we live out our lives actually believing these things, actually acknowledging these things as true? And this even in the midst of false stories being spread. With Jesus rising from the dead, we see that the Jews, they told the story that they had sought to prevent. They had put the stone there. They had put the guard there saying, we don't want the disciples to come. And with Jesus rising from the dead, rather than admitting it, rather than worshiping him, they tell the soldiers to spread about this story that the disciples came and took the body from the tomb. They were so stubborn, so wanting not to admit their errors, not wanting to change their ways. We see they so stubbornly tell the story, this being the reason why the tomb was secured in the first place. They are so stubborn that they say, we'll just tell them this story anyway. We'll say the disciples stole it anyway, even though he has risen, even though we can't really explain the events that happened. We're willing to just say, the disciples came at night and stole the body anyway, even though we guarded the tomb. Even in the midst of stories like this, we have an account here. We have a reliable witness here that indeed Jesus has risen. And we see that the stone is rolled away. To get to the point, we see the stone rolled away. Let me read again verses 2-3. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. This angel's appearance being like lightning and his clothing being white as snow. We see that the stone, even though it was rolled there, the angel rolls it back. Even though the guard is put there, we see that the stone is still rolled away. And this being in anticipation, this being as the events unfold, and I'm referring to here Mary and the other Mary coming to the tomb to see the tomb. We see the first Mary being Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary can be identified, if we look at the previous chapter, as Mary, the mother of James. We see these two women going before the road to see the tomb. They were expecting to see a sealed tomb, a dead body in the tomb. As we look at the other accounts in the Gospels, we see them coming with spices to anoint the dead body. And in their minds, they were asking themselves, how shall this stone be rolled away so that we may enter into the tomb? And yet, behold, here we see an angel from the Lord descends from heaven and rolls it back. We see this magnificent display of heavenly glory as the angel rolls back the stone that the Jews, that the Romans had set before the tomb. And we see that it is unsealed with such great might, with ease. It's rolled back by this angel. And we shouldn't understand this angel to just be some fat baby-like creature with wings or this very peaceful, serene being with wings. We see that there is a glory, that his appearance is like lightning. It flashes with light, his clothing being blazing with whiteness as if it were snow. We see this angel with great glory that spurs terror. We see him come down and roll back the stone. And he even sits upon it. He doesn't just roll it back and then go back up. He sits upon it and watches over the guards that were before the tomb. And I like what Spurgeon says as he exposits the text in his preaching. He says, it is as though the angel says as he sits upon the tomb, it's as though he's calling out to this guard that's before them, come and roll the stone back if you dare, ye enemies of the one who has risen. Ye people, ye infernal powers who sought to oppose this living king, who sought to go against this ever-living prince, come and roll the stone back if you dare, is what the angel proclaims as the stone is done away with. We see that there is victory, there is triumph over death, over sin, in light of the stone being rolled back to reveal an empty tomb. We see that we do not have any longer a dead Christ, but a living Christ. We see that he is risen, never to die again, with this stone being rolled back, and we see him being risen from the dead. If he had not risen from the dead, we would be believing in vain, and we would be most to be pitied to just put our faith in a dead Christ, to believe in one who in actuality never did rise, who was still in a tomb dead, who maybe had his body taken away by disciples. But yet we see the power displayed here. We see he is risen, and we see the angels testifying to this, the mighty host of the Lord coming down and testifying of this fact that he is risen, that he is indeed the Christ. He is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed the last Adam who gives life. And though we may see people in sickness, though we may be afflicted in pain ourselves, though death may be to our left and to our right, beckoning to us, looming over us, with this Christ risen from the dead, with this stone being rolled back, with this tomb being revealed empty, we ourselves can truly say then, O death, where is thy victory? And then, O death, where is thy sting? The pain of death is removed because of this risen Christ. Though we may die, yet we live because of this living one, this Jesus, who has his life testified to by an angel coming down, descending, sitting upon a tomb. And so we are to believe in him. We are to have hope in him. We are to trust in him, embrace him, cling to him, to have joy, even if it's mixed with fear. But yet, if we do not believe such things, we get a foretaste of the terror that will come upon us as we look at verse 4, where we read this: as the angel descends, there is a fear of this angel. The guards tremble. They become like dead men in light of this angel that appears before them. Just as the ground shook in this earthquake, the guard themselves get shaken up. They, as though they're seized in an earthquake, as they see this angel and they fall as dead men. They're paralyzed. They're unconscious. They cannot seem to stand, to even sit as they look at this angel. They themselves are in great fear. They become like dead men. And this should be a warning to us. We have such great joy in seeing that Christ has died for us, that he's risen for us. But yet, if we do not believe in him, if we do not trust in him, there is a great fear that'll come upon us if we see the angels descend, if we see Christ himself. We will have terror in our hearts if we remain not believing in him. If you do not believe that he has risen, if you do not put your life, if you do not entrust your life in him, no matter what the circumstances may be, there will be great terror. You may have temporary happiness. You may have temporary joys that come and go as you have fellowship with people, as you spend time with people, as you eat things, as you drink things, as you experience things, see great things in this world. But these things will not last. Christ himself is the one who lasts, but this world will pass away. Our lives are so fleeting. It is as if it is a breath. And there shall be terror that comes upon us, fear that comes upon us if we do not humble ourselves before him and trust in him, seek him, follow him as the woman do. If we do not take heed to the message that the angel gives in light of the angel rolling the stone back. This is a call for us to believe, to seek, to follow him. And this comes to the very forefront as we look at verse 5 and onward, as we look at the message of the angel. Again, the woman, they were expecting to see a massive stone before them and a tomb with a dead body in it. But yet, the reality is that the stone is removed, that Jesus' body is gone as they come to the grave. And though they have fear in themselves, they themselves had fear in light of seeing the angel as well. The angel says this: do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. What comfort this is, that if we truly seek Jesus, if Jesus truly draws us to himself, we do not have to be afraid. In the Gospels, again and again, we see angels coming and there being fear, and yet the angels say, do not be afraid. We see Jesus coming to people in the night, in the day, and there being terror within them because they did not fully understand such things, but yet he tells them, do not be afraid. Take heart, for it is I, he says to those who follow him, who learn from him, who trust in him and believe in him. We see that he was indeed crucified, and now he is indeed risen. They were ones who were seeking him. They were diligently trying to seek him, though they did not necessarily know all the details, though they did not fully necessarily believe that he would rise, though he continually said this. There were still doubts within them. There were still fears within them. But yet here we see this comfort. Do not be afraid, for God knows, the angels know that we seek Jesus, that we are to seek Jesus. So if we do indeed seek Jesus, if God causes us to seek him, this one who has been risen, we do not then have to be afraid. We can have hope. We can have joy in light of this living Christ. This living Christ who has indeed satisfied the wrath of God upon the cross, making peace through his blood there. We can indeed trust in this one who justifies us in his own righteousness, us not having a righteousness in ourselves. We see he is righteous and he is willing to have us be accounted as righteous, to make us righteous. And we can have great hope that even though I am a sinner, even though I am so unholy compared to him, he takes us to himself and says, you will live if you abide with me. You will live if you seek me, because I am a living Christ, he says to us. And we see that he promises a resurrection to us in light of him rising from the dead. He rises, and we too shall rise if we indeed seek him and worship him. And this is very important, that we actually know him, that we know the power of his resurrection, as Paul says in Philippians, as Paul gives this great account of him not having a righteousness in himself. He says, all is lost compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. I attain the resurrection through this one, through this living one. And I see that to me, life is Christ, but death is gain in light of this living Christ here that we have here, that we have in heaven. We have this Christ, and we are to know him. We are to know the power of his resurrection, that we ourselves, who are naturally like dead men, who sin against God, we who are naturally fearful, having fears stirred up as we have bad things come upon us, as we experience suffering and sorrow, we see our need of Christ, our need of the Spirit dwelling in us. We see our need for the love of the Father. We see our need to be united with Christ in his resurrection, to know actually his power of his resurrection. If you'll turn with me quickly, let me read from Romans chapter 8, specifically verse 11. As Paul is saying that there is life in the Spirit in light of the Christ who has risen. Paul says this in verse 11 of Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We must know the power of his resurrection. We must know him, and we must know that he has risen. It is not enough for us to just be moral people. It is not enough for us just to claim to be Christians, to know that God exists, that Jesus exists, that he has died and risen again. We ourselves must walk in a newness of life. We ourselves must be raised up from the dead just as Christ was raised from the dead. The Spirit must work within us, raise us up to a newness of life, to have our minds renewed, to have our hearts regenerated. This is what's necessary. It is not enough to just say, yes, I go to church once a year, twice a year, once a month, every Sunday. We must live as Christians. We must live in Christ, this risen one, in light of this message of the angel. We must have the Spirit dwelling in us to make us Christians inwardly, so that in our outward profession and our outward acts, we too may be Christians, we too may be in Christ, in this living one, in light of this message that the angel gives, as the angel says that he has risen as he has said. We must trust in this one, though we ourselves are naturally dead. We must trust in him. To go back to Matthew 28, we must acknowledge this passage to be true and to embrace it, to live out knowing it is true. As the angel says that Jesus is not there in the tomb anymore. He is risen. He has risen. He is still risen as he has said. And so we come, we look at this narrative, we look at the tomb, we see where he lay, and we see he is risen. He is not dead, though the world may say he was just a man. We see that he is God incarnate who has risen. And so we are to trust in him. We are to see, yes, this is the truth. He has risen our lives. We entrust them to this Christ, to this Jesus. We see this power that he displays. We see he kicks aside death, that life is made manifest, is flourishes in him as he is risen from the tomb, as he is no longer in the tomb, that he lives now for our intercession. This one, we can have our hope in him. We can trust in him. We can be risen to a newness of life with him, not only having a joy of spiritual life, but a hope of a physical resurrection in the future. This is what he promises to us. Just as Jesus bodily rose from the dead, if we believe in him, we too can rise from the dead when he comes again. This is to be our hope. This is to be plucked up, to be set aside in our bosoms and plucked up as we go through this life. And what is the ultimate hope that we have here? It is this, that the Lord who has risen, in light of this message, we see that he shall be seen. He himself shall indeed be seen. Again, let me read verses 7 to 9 of Matthew 28. The angel says, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. And see, I have told you, you will see him." And so Mary and the other Mary, they depart quickly from the tomb. They, having fear and yet great joy, they run to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus meets them and says greetings to them. And look at the joy that they have. They come up to him. They take hold of his feet, and then they worship him. They worship this one that they meet, that they see just after the angel says they will see him. And Jesus then says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." There is a hope that Jesus shall be seen. There is a reality that he shall be seen. He is not only risen, but also shall be seen. Today, of course, he is in heaven. We don't see him bodily now, but yet we do see him by sight now. And yet we shall see him by faith more fully, more clarifyingly in the future. When there is a resurrection, there shall be a sight of him. And when we die, there shall be a sight of him. This is an encouragement to look now by faith, so that in the future we may too look by sight. And we see that the Marys, they go forth as the angel tells them to go. They obey this angel, they, as he says, to go tell others that Jesus has risen. And as you do this, I give you this truth, that as you go there, Jesus will come and you will see him. He will appear to you and meet you. And so, as we see, they go out, they depart quickly. He says, the angel says, go quickly. And so the Marys, they go quickly. They depart quickly with fear, yet great joy. This joy that seems to surpass the fear that they have, which seems to overcome the fear, yet they still have it, but yet there is still great joy. This fear is mixed with joy. It is a concoction of joy that is given to them in light of Jesus being risen from the dead. And he would appear many times before he ascended, even to 500. But yet we see that Jesus indeed meets them here, even before the disciples who had scattered from him, who had gone their own way in a sense, even though they had some faith within them, they had gone away. And yet Jesus first goes to the woman as they go to tell the disciples, and he says greetings to them. And how such a great, sweet, welcoming, warming truth this is, that he meets them, that he is willing to meet us as they follow him, as Spurgeon says, as they run in the ways of obedience. See how Jesus meets them as they run with this pace that matches such a great news, of such a great news that Jesus has risen and that he has risen indeed. They run, and as they run, they see Jesus and they see him and he greets them, and so they are able to embrace him. They're able to come before his feet and they worship him. They give him the honor and the glory in light of him having the kingdom as he is the risen king. We see here that he is risen and then he is worshiped and then he is obeyed. We see this great Jesus, this one whose name signifies salvation. We see that him who said he is the resurrection and the life, we see that he actually grants life. He grants joy to those who follow him, who run in his ways. He comes to them and says this friendly, intimate greeting of greetings, this word meaning hail, meaning rejoice, meaning be glad. He tells them, rejoice, for he is there with them. And so they come to his feet and they worship him. And what amazing news is this, that though they are sinners, though we are sinners, though the disciples went away, Jesus still is able to embrace them as friends. He calls the disciples even his own brothers, as he tells the Marys to not be afraid, to go, to tell others, in light of this hope that they shall see him. He has said that he is risen. Now they shall see that he is risen. May this be an encouragement to us then, not only today, but also every Sunday, every single day of the week, to come before Jesus, to come to his feet as we run and tell others of this news of Jesus rising from the dead. Let us also fall to his feet and worship this risen Lord, knowing that we shall see him. We shall see the effects of him rising from the dead. Though we may not see him, we can see him saving sinners before our eyes. We can see him saving us in our hearts, in our weakness, in our sin. We see him who has risen, saving sinners, saving lost souls. And so he embraces such sinners. He says that they are his friends, his brothers, though, of course, we are not equal with Jesus, this King. We are able to be with him, to be united with him, to have him abide with us continually. As he tells the disciples later in the Great Commission, he says that he is with his people always to the end of the age. Until he comes again, he still is with his people. He still allows people to look to him by faith. He still allows us to come before his feet, to tell others as we worship him and cling to him and see him to be our righteousness and our salvation, looking to him who said that he was the resurrection and the life, who said that no one shall die if they believe in him, this one who grants eternal life, who says that you shall not perish if you believe in him, if you repent in light of him, if you turn from your sin to him, to follow him, to obey him, to run after him, to run in obedience to him. As you worship him, as you come before him, there is able to be joy. Even though we may have fears still, we can have joy, great joy, in light of this risen Lord, this great King, who is the conqueror of death, who accomplishes salvation and brings it into effect. We can trust in this one, and we can look to him now by faith, looking to this great King of the celestial country. We can escape danger through this one, if indeed the Spirit dwells within us, if indeed we are united to him, if indeed the Father loves us, and in turn we love the Father, we love the Son, we love the Spirit, we even love others, telling them of this risen Jesus. How great a news is this that we can celebrate, that we can remember, that we can remember his words, remember his acts, and then proclaim them, live according to them. Though we may be as though dead men in our natural sin, though we may be as though carcasses with graven clothes surrounding us, Jesus raises us up, plucks us up, tells us to rise and to come out of our deadness, of our sin, to a newness of life. Just as Lazarus rose from the dead before Jesus died on the cross, so we are able to rise and come out of our spiritual tombs, if you will, to come and live in light of this living one who calls to us, who says, come out, come to a newness of life. Just as I have lived, I also will grant life to you if you come to me and worship me and obey me. Let us then worship him. Let us then come to him daily, continually, humbling ourselves before this one to indeed be risen to life in light of this one who has risen. Let us look to such a one for life because he indeed has risen. May this be our prayer as we go to him now, and may this be our prayer in the time to come, in the days to come, in the weeks to come. May this be our hope, our trust that we can pluck up from our bosoms, this hope in light of the dangers we have. We can see that, yes, death is crushed. Yes, doubt is done away with. Yes, despair gone away with. We can live to a newness of life, looking to this celestial country where we can see this risen Jesus. Let us now pray to him who has risen. Lord, you who have risen, we thank you for your grace towards us. We thank you for your love towards us, that you died for us upon the cross, and having risen, that you now live to intercede for us, that you graciously and mercifully draw us to yourself to worship you and to take hold of your feet to worship you who has risen. Be with us, be with those we know, be with those we may not know, to come to know you more, to come to know the power of your resurrection, to embrace you in light of these truths of you rising from the dead. Help us to walk in a newness of life, to continually live according to you, to live to you, to offer our lives to you. Be with us now, be with us the rest of the day and the rest of our days. We pray this in your great, glorious name. Amen.